Let me say good afternoon to everyone. I want to thank you for your presence via this conference call to hear another portion of God's Word. Brother Brooks and I appreciate your attendance on morning and afternoon to hear the Word of God, those things that are written in the Word of God. I want to thank Brother Curvey for leading us in those selective hymns, putting our mind, preparing our mind to hear God's engrafted word. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and then his righteousness that we do those things that are obedient to his will. Thank him for that. I want to thank the brothers for the thoughtful prayers that were administered on this afternoon. Scripture that was read on this afternoon, and again, a brother that leads us consistent and regularly in our service for communion and offering. Again, I want to thank you for your presence this afternoon as we look at the Word of God, and as Brother Brooks shared this morning, I like to also share, as he talked about, not forgetting the mission that God had given to the church, that we try to win souls for the Lord. And I like to say or share with those that are hearing with us. And then to remind us, again, I'll give four scriptures. You can write them down. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, where Jeremiah mentioned, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." You know, we can think there may be some that have lived and have died, and they lived their life according to their own standards, the way they wanted to. But the thing that Jeremiah recognized is when he said, "Lord, I know it is not in man that walketh." I'm not on earth to direct my own steps or live the way I want to live. Just think of some that you can think of that lived in this life and never came to that realization. And then secondly, I'd like to share what Jesus shared when he was talking to those in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus made what should be the prioritization for man when he said in Matthew 6 and verse number 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So Jesus made what to be the priority of man, that is to seek first the kingdom of God. And then in John chapter 3 and verse number 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he understood who Jesus was, Jesus, the Bible says, answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So that which Jesus made a priority in man's life to seek first, Jesus came back and told John that unless a person is born spiritually, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, when that kingdom came to fruition, the Bible says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So when a person is spiritually born again, the Lord adds them to the kingdom of God, which is the church, and that person is saved from their past sins. And so, Brother Brooks, as he said this morning, it's our responsibility whenever we mount the pulpit, whenever we preach the Word of God, it is our responsibility to take the mindset that everyone listening may not have obeyed the Lord. And then for some of us, it can be like those of us that are Christians, it can be like attending a wedding, for those of us that are married, when you go to attend another someone else's wedding, it reminds you of the vows that you made when you got married. So when we hear the gospel, it should take us back to the fact that think about how when you first obeyed the Lord, how you may have been on fire for the Lord, and hopefully that fire is rekindled in you as a Christian, and now it's not so much an emotional fire, but it's a fire that's based on your knowledge of the Word of God that still lights you up to serve the Lord in that capacity. And so again, those that are on the call this afternoon that are not Christians, as Brother Brooks shared, I will share at the close of the message what you must do to become a member of that kingdom of God or the Church of Christ, how you are to be born again spiritually, as Jesus said when he talked to Nicodemus. However, on this afternoon, Brother Brooks, will thank him again for the excellent job on this morning, letting us know that one needs to fear God. He talked about one that fear God, and we'll talk about how that fearing of God, when one fears God accurately, not only do you have a desire, you have a respect for God, as we found that Cornelius had, but also when I fear God also includes one being taught, or one having a desire to learn the will or the commandments of God that Brother Brooks shared this morning from Acts chapter 10, how one desire to do the will of God, and then one must work righteousness. I can't do righteousness unless I know what righteousness is. And so it's upon me to have, and I'll talk about that in this message, where our hearts should be when it comes to the Word of God. I want to show you clearly what the Bible says, where we should be in our walk with God and our desire for the Word of God. On this afternoon, I want to speak from the subject, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That's verse number 9, but we'll include verse number 8 because it's talking about the whom we should resist in verse number 8. Again, the Apostle Peter writes to Christians. This letter are to Christians, not those that are not Christians. This letter is to Christians about how they can overcome the devil. How can you overcome the devil? And we'll use the Word of God to answer that question. Back in verse number 8 of 1 Peter 5, Peter says two things. He says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so Peter says to those Christians, you need to be sober. You need to be clear. Your mind needs to be clear. And not only that, that you need to be vigilant, and that's talking about spiritual alertness. You need to be able to be watchful, paying careful attention that you avoid those things that may be dangerous in your Christian walk. Then he tells us why. He said, because you have an adversary. You have someone that's trying to attack you, someone that's trying to harm you. He said that is the devil. And he says, as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I want to say this. You know, there are many of us that right now in our Christian walk, we may be wounded spiritually by ailments and by ills. We know we're living in a time where someone may have COVID-19, and you may be weakened And also, we know that those of us that are members of the Lord's church and those that assemble that choose to serve at Highland Heights, we had several that have lost loved ones that we are praying for. But also, we want them to know that as a roaring lion, the devil knows that you may be wounded spiritually by the loss of loved ones, that you're experiencing bereavement, you're suffering a loss, or you're suffering yourself. But also, and we'll talk about that on next Sunday, but I want us to know that the devil as a roaring lion, we talked about on last week, how he told the Lord he's going to and fro, walking in the earth. He is watching all of us. He's watching us. And he will attack you when he feels that you're at your weakest point. You know, in the Bible, there are numerals that are used to depict time periods. And when you think about the children of God being in the wilderness 40 years, 40 has defined by turbulence or affliction or, going through trials and tribulations. Notice with Jesus, the word 40, he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights with Jesus there. And so that lets us know, and that's in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, so 40 has to do with trials and tribulations. And then there are numbers that I'll talk about this afternoon. The number 7. 7 means completeness. 7 means fullness. 7 has to do with perfection. When you Jesus, God, the Bible says God on the 7th day, he rested. He was finished. It was complete. And so numbers have a meaning in the Bible. Certain numbers in the Bible, we'll talk about that. But I want us to know that those of us, that the lion is after us. And we'll talk about what the Bible says of how to get him off your back and what you must do from the Word of God. And so our responsibility, as Brother Brooks went this morning, continually talking about the history of the church, but also those during those times of the church in its novice and its firstness, how those individuals grew in the Lord and the challenges they faced as we study the book of Acts. And then in the afternoon, I'm speaking from Peter's letter that he wrote specifically to those that were Christian that were suffering trial. And it is again to strengthen their faith, to give them confidence in this life and how to endure suffering. And so, Peter says the devil wants the word devour here means the devil wants to swallow you up. Yeah, he wants to swallow you and cause you to be lost. And so he said, in dealing with the devil, in verse number 9, Peter says, talking about the devil, whom resists steadfast in the faith. That's my title. He said, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So Peter says here that I want you to know this, that those pains and that suffering that you are going through, that you might be feeling, he says, those same things or similar things are being done in your brethren, other Christians. Peter was telling them that are in the world, you are not the only one that are going through tribulations, afflictions, as he talks about, meaning suffering, pain. Sometimes it could be physical or it could be mental. It could be anxiety, bordering on depression, dealing with bereavement, dealing with laws. Peter said, knowing that there are similar things going on with other Christians that are in the world. But he says here that you must resist, steadfast in the faith. That's my title. How do you deal with the devil? You have to resist him, and you got to be steadfast in the faith. So when we talk about the word resist, the definition means to cause to stand against. That's the base definition, to cause to stand against. It means to deal with an attack. The devil is the one that is attacking us. It means to try to stop. Yeah, not only you're dealing with the attack, but you're trying to stop it. And in the end, it is to fight. Yeah. The Lord says we as Christians have an enemy, and you got to be willing to fight. And then he tells us how to do it. He says, be steadfast. Steadfast carries with a meaning of set in a way that is difficult to move. In other words, when you get this position, you have to be rigid, that you're not going to be moved. You have a position where you're ready to fight the devil. You're ready for his attack. You come on, you know, that you can stand against the devil, and you do it, he says, in the faith. Your trust is in God. My trust is in the Word of God. The Word of God is the prescription. The Word of God is what I use, and we have to remember, you know, for many of us, we're seeking and trying to get vaccinated, possibly those that are interested in getting a vaccination for the coronavirus. But you have to understand that there are spiritual ills. Sin is a spiritual disease. Brother Brooks had talked about that before. But in Matthew chapter 9, and the verse is number 12, the Bible says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He said, but go ye and notice now and learn what that meaneth. And Jesus said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus said, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the responsibility now that my brother Brooks and I have taken up. It is to call sinners to repentance and tell them how they repent. But understand, there is a spiritual physician called Jesus. Yeah. And if we don't take the vaccine that Jesus has for our spiritual ills, and that's one we have today, the devil, he's trying to give us all this disease that he's trying to take us down with. But the Bible says, resist him, steadfast in the faith. And then James said it like this in James chapter 4. If you look there briefly, James chapter 4, and the verse is number 7. He used the similar words that Peter used. James said, submit yourselves therefore to God. And that goes back to what Brother Brooks said. When you fear God, you will submit yourself to God. When you have reverence and respect for God, you will submit yourself to God. When you don't, you will do what you want to do. But James said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So what I want to talk about this afternoon, we talked about seven. What are the spiritual weapons. Remember, you are in a war with the devil. So what are the spiritual weapons that the Lord has given to Christians in their war with the devil? He has given us seven. You talk about the armor. Seven. Spiritual aids that God has given us to overcome the temptations of the devil. For that, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and see what the Holy Spirit had given to the Apostle Paul as he wrote to those Christians in Ephesus. And Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll note those 10, those 7. Remember, we're talking about completeness. When you have these 7, you have all that you need. You have the whole armor of God that you need to fight the devil. But in verse 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So Paul told them, I want you to be empowered, to become empowered in the Lord and in the power of his might. In other words, God can give you strength to deal with the problem in determining an effective way of dealing with those things. God can. God can give you the strength to deal with your problem. He said, and in the power of his might, or in the strength that God gives. God strengthen us through his word. God strengthen us by giving us a purpose. As Philippians 4:13 says, God will strengthen your purpose in your walk with him. And so he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, notice here, to stand against the wiles of the devil. So again, the word resist means to stand against. So you see that word there written, it means to resist, to stand against. But he said, put on the whole armor, have on the full suit. Yeah, and the armor here are spiritual help that are supplied by God for overcoming the temptations of the devil. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. And the wiles mean actions that are meant to deceive you. The devil rolls. Remember, he's an accuser. We talked about last Sunday. He's a slanderer. He'll make false statements. He'll give you thoughts. He'll give you suggestions in your heart to go against God's will. We'll talk about that. But he says here in verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. Again, notice now, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wrestle here means understand there is a spiritual conflict. There's a struggle for power going on. The devil and the Lord, we can share that. But again, these are principalities and powers, excuse me, rulers of the darkness. Darkness means spiritual evils that the devil is trying to. We talked about last week how he put into Judas' mind to betray the Lord, how he even tried to use the Lord and tempt the Lord. But we talked about from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, 16, 17, how those three avenues that he coming up. But what we're talking about is, how do I fight the devil? You got to put on the whole armor of God. Those Roman soldiers, they knew the Roman soldiers and how the Roman soldiers will equip themselves with the full armor to protect themselves. And so he says, Wherefore, take upon you the whole arm of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. The word, again, withstand means to deal with the attack successfully. Yeah. So those spiritual equipment, or that spiritual equipment that's given by God, seven of them, if we're going to fight the devil, starts in verse 14. Again, he says, stand, therefore. Remember talking about that rigidness, to stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Those are the first two aids, the first two equipment pieces that one is to put on. He says, you're having your loins girded, and that's speaking metaphorically. In other words, what you put around your waist, like a belt for us today, what we put around our waist is the truth. He said, gird yourself about with truth. You got to have truth, he says, and then having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, understand, when they put on a breastplate, that consisted of two parts. If you ever watch some of those Roman soldiers, they would put it over their head because it protected their front and their back. It protected both the front and their back. So he says it protected their body on both sides. So he says, now put on the breastplate of righteousness. As Brother Brooks said this morning, righteousness by definition means right action. When you fear, have a fear for God, you want to do what is right in the eyesight of God. And sometimes you have to be taught what is right. On this morning, Cornelius had a desire to want to obey God. He was trying to do that which he thought was right, but God, knowing his heart, God sent someone to teach him the will of God. Brother Brooks will talk about that more on next Lord's Day, next Sunday, from Acts chapter 11, you'll see. But again, when I put on the breastplate of righteousness, I want to do what is right. Yeah. I can't walk around and hate other people or don't care for other people. I have to want to have right action. We talked about it in Peter's letter of how to treat one another. And so the breastplate of righteousness is right actions. And then he says in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so the shod had to do with, it's a metaphor for sandals, that what you put on your feet is the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. That's what we are to be. It's what if we're ready to have. We have this with us, the gospel of peace. The gospel brings about peace. The word of God brings about peace. So we are ready with that. We are ready with that. We have, those are the sandals that we wear. That's number three, what we put on our feet, the gospel of peace. And then he says the fourth piece is, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What soldiers realize, and what those in Ephesus realized with soldiers carried around a shield, and that shield was designed to protect every part of the soldier. And that's why Paul said, and above all, make sure you take faith with you. Make sure you, we talked about Peter said, that whom resists steadfast in the faith. The faith. And so Paul says the same thing. And above all, you got to have faith. You got to have trust in God and also trust in, which means trust in the word of God. I'll talk about that. He said, why? Because when you have that, you are able to quench. Are you able to, the word quench here metaphorically means to stop. How do you stop all the fiery darts of the wicked? How do you stop the shots that the devil shoots? When you have faith, you have trust. You know, sometimes there, and you find, I found it to be more so in our elder, our age Christians, as they deal with life because they've seen God pick them up so many times in their trials and tribulations. They just trust in God. They just trust in God. They have faith in God. And that's the shield that all of us need to carry about with us. We need to have that faith in God that it can stop those darts. Those darts that the devil is shooting at us. You got to have that shield to protect yourself from it. If not, you are subject to get wounded by the devil. But when you have faith, Peter or Paul said, and above all, take faith. Faith being that fourth piece. And then in verse 17, he says, you find two other pieces, 5 and 6. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So then he says, the helmet of salvation, realize that the deliverance of the Lord from those spiritual warfare that we engage in, we have that helmet of salvation. God delivers us. That's the helmet that we wear. God delivers us from this spiritual warfare that we engage in. God is the one. We are delivered from. Salvation means to deliver from. So we wear that helmet that God has delivered us from. The fight, the warfare that we are engaged in, that we live in. And then he says, notice, God gives and everything else is to protect us. But then he gives us the sword of the Spirit. And then he tells us what that sword is, metaphorically. He says, which is the word of God. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. The word of God has the ability to control those sinful impulses that we receive from the devil. Yeah. As I said on last Sunday, one primary objective of the devil is to place evil thoughts and suggestions into the heart of a person and to have them done by him. He did that with Judas last week. So I also said one of the goals of the devil is to influence behaviors that opposes the will of God. So how do I deal with that? In Romans chapter 7, Paul identifies, we talked about last week in verse 21. Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul said, there's a law. And we'll find it in the text from the devil And what that law does is that when you want to do good, what you'll find out is evil is always present with you. Don't ever think that the devil goes away forever. We talked about James said that he'll flee. But like any good thief, he's going to come back and try to rob you. How do I deal with the devil? Let me share this. I'll use myself. Paul said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And I shared this before. Laws are designed to influence behavior. When Paul talked about the law from the devil, what is it does? It's designed to influence behavior. He says, evil is present with me. But what I want each of us to understand, when Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God," Paul is talking about something that gives you great pleasure or satisfaction. I'll say this about me. I love sweets. Love sweets. If I could, I would have chocolate cake and ice cream every day. And maybe after that, give me some chocolate chip coconut cookies. And after that, give me some Oreo cookies. And I don't have to keep going on. But and I understand this here. Every day. Every day of the week. I may start my breakfast off with pancakes, a syrup, hot syrup, and bacon. That's me. Why? Because it brings pleasure, it brings satisfaction, and I enjoy it. Every day, I would have it. Every day. Why? Because I enjoy it, and it brings me pleasure. But I understand that because of health reasons, a body can't have sweets every day in that to that level. No, you not and stay healthy, you can't. Brother Brooks talked about that a little bit today about a thing that we can eat. But again, as I shared in the Word of God, that the reason that we abstain from certain foods or limit our intake is because of health reasons. We don't do it for religious reasons. We do it for health reasons. I can't eat cookies all day, every day. I can't have ice cream and cake all day, every day. I wouldn't mind, but I understand from a health standpoint. Yeah, I'll have diabetic problems. My A1C will be off the chain if I did that. But I'm showing you, I'm simply trying to share with us, Paul said that was the enjoyment that he had in the law of God. Make your point, Brother Stroud. I'm saying, as I would enjoy those foods every day because of the enjoyment, the pleasure I got, I have to have that same enjoyment for the law of God. And Paul said, after the inward man, I want to make sure every day I get pleasure and I get satisfaction from the Word of God. I enjoy it that much. It pleases me that much. It brings me that much satisfaction. And then it also, not only that, the Word of God makes you healthy spiritually. See, so unlike eating those sweets that will be detrimental, when you consume the Word of God, the Word of God makes you healthy. It fortifies you from the devil. And that's why he said in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. The law of my mind is the law of God. And again, the word of God is designed to influence behavior. He said, and it bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so understand this here. We have, Paul said that evil is present with me. The devil is always trying to put evil thoughts in your heart, evil suggestions in your heart. And he prayed, Paul said, they are present with me, but I have the law of God. And the law of God is what preserves me. We talked about how we walk in the Spirit. That's a following the law of God in the Spirit. And that's then Paul wrote in the Galatians letter. You have two influences that try and influence you. And I'll share briefly as I move toward a close in Galatians chapter 5. Paul said, for verse 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, be influenced by the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. Yeah, you won't. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill. So then, as I close, in Ephesians, that's six things that the Lord gave us. He gave us, again, the truth. He said, gird your loins with truth. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, your feet shod with the preparation of peace. Number four, the shield of faith. Number five, the helmet of salvation. And number six, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he says, number seven in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He said, and then watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we need to pray. We need to pray. And as the Philippian letter tells us, when we pray, in Philippians 4:6, the Bible said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What is prayer? Is letting your requests be made known to God. Those things that you desire, you make those requests be made known to God. And then Paul said in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need. Need supplications of things that you need. He said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So those are things. He said, do it with perseverance. Back in Ephesians 6, as I move toward a close, he said, then watching, therefore, with all perseverance, meaning be firmly fixed, he said, supplication for all saints. And then he says something in verse 19 that applies to myself and Brother Bruce, and he said, and for me, Paul was talking about himself. He said, pray for me also, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul said, pray for me. He told them in Ephesians, pray for me. And I'm asking you all to pray for myself and Brother Brooks and for all preachers that are preaching according to God's will, that we may be not so much the boldness in the sense that, but we will be able to say those things and make known the mystery of the gospel, the good news, that we will never be hesitant to share with people that are in darkness how to come to the light, how they must become a Christian. And so, again, whom resist steadfast in the faith. I've given you those seven tools, one being prayer also, the seventh, that we have. That's all that we need to be steadfast in the faith God has given us to us in his word. And then for those that are not Christians, as Brother Brooks shared this morning, how does one become a Christian, a child of God? I just stay with the letter that I preached from in 1 Peter 3, where he talked about the gospel in 1 Peter 3:18. He said, for Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That is the gospel itself. That's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then one become a Christian, as we find in verse 20 and 21, he said, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. By water. That's when one is baptized. That goes back to John 3:3, that you must be born again. You're born again by water. He said, the life figure whereunto even baptism doeth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we say our hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so the five things one must do to become a Christian, one must hear the gospel. I share with you in verse 18 that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. He died for your sin. He rose again the third day. You must believe that. You must repent of your sins. You must turn to God. You must make the confession, Acts 8:37, and that's Luke 13:3 about repentance. You must turn to God, and then you must make the statement according to Acts 8:37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you culminate that obedience in water baptism for the forgiveness and remission of all your sins, and God would add you, we say in Acts 2:47, the Lord would add you to the church of Christ, the only church you find in the Bible. There's someone today that would like to respond. Get with the person that invited you to the call. Reach out to us, and we will ensure that you are water baptized for the remission of sin, that the Lord can add you to the church. I thank you very much for your patience on this afternoon. I turn you back over to our song leader. Thank you very much.